Turn to Revelation number 8 and read a few verses, and then we'll pray together. And I appreciate your faithfulness through this series. It's sort of an overview, really, of Revelation, but an important one, I think, during the summertime, and our young people are in here. It's hard sometimes. There's so much emphasis on this book out in the world, even in the secular world, and novels, fictional books, and so forth. It's hard sometimes to filter through all of that and know what it's really teaching. And so that's all we're concerned about with, is not trying to, you know, read into the scripture, eisegesis, just exegesis, understand what God is telling us, because he promised us, blessed are they that read, hear, and obey the things that are written in this book. It's a special blessing, of course. Revelation 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What's it mean, Pastor? What's it all about? Well, let's pray together and ask God to help us in that regard. Father, thank you for your word. And please help us now to open our hearts to it, and to be still, and to hear what the Lord has to say. And we ask for your help to that end. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we look again at the text for tonight in this series on Revelation, let's just get a mental picture real quick again of all that the Apostle John has seen so far concerning actual future events. You'll recall that back in chapter 4, he was told to come up hither, look from heaven's perspective. And there in the very presence of God, John saw a throne, God's throne. And then surrounding that throne, he saw the cherubim and the seraphim, the angels singing the praises of God. But it was a God who was in complete and sole control of the entire universe. He also saw elders, believers, who were glorifying the one and only person who alone was worthy to open up the coming seals, as we have seen. And these seals are a part of this mysterious scroll, this mysterious book, that is essentially the title deed to the planet Earth, and really the universe. And so this was the book that contained really the answers, the solutions to all of the injustices. If you've wondered, and man has wondered, and books have been written, and ad infinitum, about how are we going to solve all the problems and all the crises in the world, this scroll has the only solution to all of the injustice, the evil, the heartache, the sorrows of man. And so the Bible says John saw a man, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, step forth, and he takes the scroll as the only one who's worthy, and he begins to open up the first of seven seals. And when he does, it says that John, first of all, sees a white horse. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer, but it was basically there for a false, very temporal peace. Because right behind it, the Lamb of God opens this second seal, and a beast cries out, come and see. And John sees a red horse, picturing worldwide war right after this fake peace. And then the Lamb opens up the third seal, and lo, the beast cried, come and see. And John saw a black horse galloping, with a rider who was holding a pair of balances or scales. And you remember he was proclaiming a measure of barley for a penny and three measures, or wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. John knew what that meant. It meant famine. In fact, it meant worldwide famine. He opened the fourth seal, and behold, a voice said, come and see. And John beheld that fourth horse. This time it was pale, and it had a name called death and hell, and power was given on it to kill with sword and hunger. And immediately the Lamb opened up the fifth seal. And when John heard the testimony of all the martyrs, we believe, throughout history. And he listened as they cried out, remember, with a loud voice, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood? And white robes were given to those martyrs. And then there was the sixth seal. And when the Lamb broke it, the Bible says there was a great earthquake. And all of the heavens began to shake as the great day of God's wrath had come. And so tonight we come again to the seventh and the very last seal. Seal. The scripture says that when the Lamb broke the remaining seal, guess what? There was, listen to this, no voice crying, come and see. There was no roll of thunder. There was no voice like the sound of many waters as before. There was no chorus singing and praising God. No cry from the martyrs for justice. No sound of an earthquake or galloping horses, because this time there was only silence. Silence for 30 minutes. All of heaven was hushed in wonder when the Lamb broke at that seventh seal. And I'll tell you why. Because this was not a continuation of God's judgment on this earth. This is an escalation. In fact, this is an acceleration of all of the horrors and the tribulations the earth has already seen. And by the way, of course it is. I remind you what Jesus said about the tribulation. Except those days should be shortened. Except for an acceleration, let's only make it 7 years. No flesh, Jesus said, would be saved. No flesh. You can imagine, folks, we've already read about diseases and starvation and catastrophes. We've read about these insurrections and wars and deceptions and all of it, again, on a global scale this time. This is chaos. This is tribulation and death such as the world has never, ever seen. And as we said before, the unloosening of the seals by Jesus, don't forget that, it's by the former babe in the manger, the Lamb of God, but it says the wrath of the Lamb this time. The unloosening of these seals by Christ himself is essentially the unloosening of man's own vile desires and passions. For 7 years, think about this. For 7 years, the world is going to find out what it's like, what it's really like, when they can have their way. And they can be without all of those pesky believers and the restraints of God's law. This is not to say that God is not working during these 7 years. Oh, he really, really is working. But in a real sense, this is Satan's hour. This is man's hour. You know, beloved, last week when the Supreme Court did what's really the most obvious and self-evident thing ever by reversing Roe, it was absolutely predictable that Hollywood and academia and the greed merchants would lose their collective minds. The level of obscene bloodlust and irrational hatred and hypocrisy and real, real threats of violence towards people. It's moments like these, and we've had a few in the past, when people take their phony mask of civility off and almost throw it away because they reveal just how invested, for example, they are in the culture of death. I saw one man, protester, with a t-shirt on, and he was shouting, screaming this far away in the face of a reporter. He had the face of a demoniac, I thought, and he kept screaming, "I love to kill babies," trying to be as offensive as he could. Near him were all these other pro-abortionists, and that man's words didn't so much as raise an eyebrow to them. They didn't bat an eye at him screaming, "I love to kill babies." Nobody thought that was a big problem. Folks, these people are not pro anything. They are anti-God, anti-life, anti-marriage, anti-children, anti-family, anti-science, by the way, anti-truth, and anti-love. And of course, when the mask comes off in moments like this, you can see the real depth of darkness and depravity in the hearts of men who do not know God. I never thought I would see the day, honestly, when businesses and corporations would reveal their level of absolute greed by unashamedly offering women thousands of dollars. Here's money, extra money. Just, you're allowed now to go and kill your baby. I never thought I'd see that. Disney included in all of them. And the reason they do it is because they save money. It's cheaper to kill a baby than to provide the insurance and the health care for a new child. Merchants of death. Can I just say this and remind you of this? Capitalism, beloved, will never work where there's no morality or integrity. I mean, it's an okay thing, but it won't work when there's no morality. One of the protesters was 9 months pregnant. In fact, she told the reporter her due date was tomorrow. And she was expecting. And she had written on the shirt on her stomach, "Not yet human." Now you have to be really invested in your ideology or your false deception as a mother not to believe that the next day born child in you is not a human being. So these seals are not the only thing coming off in the tribulation. The entire world will have their masks taken off. We will see the hearts of men and women without God and what it's really like. And the rage and the hysterics and the shrieking fanaticism that we see now among some people that makes no sense whatsoever will be on full display, as we'll see in the next 3 or 4 weeks, the anger and the hatred that they have, that they won't even repent. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Again, we've noted this many times. No such thing until this moment. Because that's why it says this. No such thing as silence in heaven. The very first thing that John saw when he was taken into God's presence, remember, was a throne that out of which proceeded, the Bible says, thunderings and lightnings and voices. That's the opposite of silence. He saw cherubim who, quote, "rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Day and night. He saw the 24 elders singing and worshiping God. He saw people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation praising God and singing. That's the opposite of silence. And in chapter 5, it says he saw angels round about the throne. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Doing what? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And then finally in chapter 5, he saw every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as were in the sea, and all of them, all that are in them, he said, I heard them, saying, "Blessing and honor and power." In other words, look, folks, from eternity, ponder this, from eternity, there's always been sounds of praise and worship and truth in the presence of God and the throne of God in heaven, but now there's something about this seventh seal that causes all of heaven to be hushed into silence about the space of half an hour. I'd like to know what that is. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So you see what's happening. The seventh seal is opening up the seven trumpets. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now, wait a minute. These saints, as we all know from our last study, are those who, while they were on the earth, were persecuted for their faith. Actually, it says they were persecuted for two things. One, the word of God, and two, the testimony which they held. And you know, during that very persecution on this earth, you know what they did? Well, they prayed. They prayed for deliverance. They prayed for protection. They prayed for their families and their fellow believers and their local churches. They prayed. They absolutely, undoubtedly prayed as Jesus instructed in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." And of course, what else did the Lord Jesus teach in that model prayer that's been repeated untold billions of times in the last 2,000 years? He told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And once again, beloved, what we're going to learn and are learning in the book of Revelation is there's only one way. There is only one way for that prayer to be answered, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's only one way for God's kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, there's only one way, and that is for the King himself to come down and administer justice. So, hear these prayers. And we just read a moment ago, the Bible says that they're being presented to God in a way that makes all of heaven silent. for 30 minutes. You notice carefully the Bible reveals something about prayer that's taught elsewhere in Scripture. And I think it's important for us to think about this for a moment, because that's what it says here. And that is the fact that our prayers never go to God sort of alone, as it were. Verse 3 says that there was given to an angel, look at it, much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. Why? Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now think about this. Our prayers never ever really reach God in the sort of clumsy, feeble, inept way in which they leave our lips. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, takes our groanings, our prayers. The Holy Spirit himself takes our prayers, and with the fragrance of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he perfects those prayers. So they are literally a force to be reckoned with in the universe. In some glorious, somewhat mysterious way, which God has not yet fully revealed to us, prayer does change things. God hears them. And so much so that before God is about to act and unleash these seven trumpets of judgments, he first shows us that he's doing so in response to the believer's prayers. You prayed for this deliverance? You prayed for justice? You prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? God shows us that he sees those and hears those prayers. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer. A censer is basically a container that holds incense. You've seen some. Some are round and some are flat. And they would put it in the fire and get the coals hot. So that's what a censer is. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Whew. Folks, you talk about the power of prayer. The prayers that rose up from this earth and ascended into heaven, mixed with the perfume of Christ himself, have been thrown, the Bible says, down to the earth. This is a visual. All of those prayers that are up there, it says, have been cast down with voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now again, folks, this is the tribulation period. So what does it mean? All right. In the Old Testament, incense was a picture of prayer. Right? You know the law, Leviticus and so on. Incense was a picture of the people. On the Day of Atonement, for example, this incense was placed on the hot coals on that altar. They would use the censer, this little container, and the smoke would rise up. And it was incense as a sweet-smelling savor. It's all a picture. But it would rise up as a picture, a reminder, a visual that our prayers are going up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. This is what's happening here. This is the same thing, the pattern that Moses saw and when he built the tabernacle on earth. But there's one exception, because here in Revelation, something happens that never happened on the Day of Atonement. And that's when it says he took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. Why? Why did God take the hot coals and throw them down to the earth? Why did God command the prayer altar's fire to be thrown down? You're going to see why. This is God's answer to all of those prayers. You know, God has given us a glimpse into the future, but not just to satisfy our curiosity. It's not so that we'll just have something to study and talk about. Beloved, God wants us to know that he hears our prayers. God wants us to know that he does see all injustice, and that he never forgets his own. And one day, every one of us will stand in silence as God takes all of these innumerable prayers through the centuries and answers them on behalf of his saints. Now again, this is the time of God's judgment. I'll remind myself and all of us here that in God's economy right now, we are instructed to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're to love our enemies now. In this economy, where we are in this world, we're supposed to look at these fanatics and have a burden for them and pray for them and love them. Because there, but by the grace of God, go us. All of us here. This is our glorious calling today. To be like Jesus right now is to be merciful and loving. We're called to love our enemies and pray for them, to witness to them. But here's too late on our part. Here in chapter 8, things are quite different. Now the day of God's wrath has come. Think about this. During the Reformation and the Dark Ages, you know, we in America get so far removed from this stuff because we have so many creature comforts, ease, leisure, freedoms. During the Dark Ages, the sweetest, godliest, holiest people on the face of the earth, the ones who had real kindness when nobody had kindness in the Dark Ages, 50 million of them were tortured and martyred for faith in Christ. Millions. Entire families would have their hands tied behind their backs to their feet and be thrown, children first, into rivers to squirm, to drown as a mockery of baptism. Multitudes were burned alive at the stake, including women who were great with child. We're all familiar with the horrors of the Roman Colosseum, where for sport they brought out wild animals to just devour entire families. Nearly all of the apostles, who were models of mercy and grace and kindness, all of them, put to death. Millions were murdered by Stalin and Mao. And all through history, ever since Cain slew godly Abel, God's people have cried to the God of justice, Lord. And now, standing in silence in Revelation 8, they see the answer to those cries. But we are people of faith. We can read the answer to the cries. We can see it. The seventh seal, when it was opened, revealing the prayers of God's own, what it effectively does is open up the seven trumpets. And now all the scales of divine justice have tipped in favor of immediate judgment at the hand of Jesus himself. You know, trumpets are loud. Trumpeteers can be loud too. Trumpets are loud and piercing. Isn't it significant that what breaks 30 minutes of silence in heaven are these trumpets? Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. It says, the first angel sounded and there followed hail. I want you to notice that word in verse 6, prepared. This is a fearsome, powerful moment. The silence of a courtroom just before a verdict doesn't even come close to the silence that is portrayed here. I'm reminded of Psalm 46 and verse 10, which says, be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. Verse 7 again. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, I'm going to say this. One of the things you're going to notice about these seven trumpets is that the judgment that arises from them is almost identical to the 10 plagues in Egypt. In Exodus 7 and verse 10. And it begins with this first trumpet. You'll notice it resembles the hail, right? The hail and the lightning that fell upon Egypt. And of course, just as it was for Egypt, this disaster that's coming upon the land and upon the people, this judgment destroys much of the environment from which man gets his food. In fact, he tells us there, look at it, a third part of the trees and the grass is gone. And can I remind you that all of the plagues in Egypt were a direct assault upon Egypt's gods, their idols. The Egyptians had begun to worship creation and not the Creator. And this is precisely where the world finds itself today. Instead of being stewards of the earth, instead of being stewards and having dominion as God commanded us to, man is increasingly moving closer to submitting and then deifying the earth. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were. Those are important words, as it were. A great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. By the way, when people say, Pastor, is this literal or symbolic? Is this a red tide so that the water looks like blood? And he's describing a volcanic eruption or a meteor? Or does God literally take and throw a flaming mountain into the sea and it becomes, a third of it becomes literal blood? Well, there's different opinions, as many as there are commentaries. I can tell you that right now. What I know is that this is John's very best description of what he sees and what God reveals to him. And for me, it doesn't even matter to me if this is a volcano or a divinely created mountain that's burning at the time. Either way, what's happening here, beloved, is a whole lot worse than we could ever imagine anyway. Ships are destroyed. Sea life is devastated. The water itself, the Bible says, is defiled, and all of this spin covered on the news on the heels of the stories of hail and fire and blood already destroying a third of the trees and the grass. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. And again, I know, commentators will say, and you'll hear some evangelists on TV say, well, this is radiation poisoning. That flaming mountain was nuclear exchange. Mutual assured destruction, and this is the radiation. This is the destruction of drinking water. All of this is a result of fallout. I remember when Chernobyl happened, they said Chernobyl was a fulfillment of this prophecy because the word Chernobyl means wormwood, which it does. It actually does mean wormwood. But Chernobyl is not the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is yet to come, and this makes Chernobyl look like nothing. A picnic. See, well, what do you call it, Pastor, that Chernobyl was called, it means wormwood. What do you call that? Irony. It's ironic. Here's what matters, beloved. People in the world are dying because these waters are poisoned. And it is due. This is what matters. All of this is due to the judgment of God. It's not an accident. Some nuclear plant. It's not a freak of nature. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone, not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Wow. Beloved, this is a judgment now, not only affecting the earth, but also and primarily affects the heavens. And let me say this, once again, God is assaulting the very object that man is worshiping and is beginning to worship even now. Do you realize it's no longer true that only ancient Egyptians or the European pagans, it's no longer true that they're the only ones who worship the planets and the stars or to seek them for guidance? No, it's everywhere now. It's in the enlightened West, modern Europe, America. You know, just a few administrations ago, an astrologer was in our own White House giving predictions to the first family, the president and his wife. So after Christians are gone, and after the man of sin is revealed, what we see is now in the world, this blindness is a drop in a bucket. It's going to permeate the world in a flood. Pantheism, humanism, astrology, idolatry, anything. But the God of this book is the rule of the day. And so it is exactly as Jesus himself predicted in the Sermon on the Mount. Darkness, both physical and spiritual. Jesus gave those words in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the blessed are they is going to shroud this entire planet of Earth. 33% less energy for all living things. Nobody's going to be concerned about global warming. Not yet. I mean, it's coming, the real global warming, but not yet. And you know the reason why? Jesus said this in Luke. This is Luke 21. Listen to what it says. Jesus said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts failing them for fear is cardiac arrest, it's heart attack, it's absolute terror and panic. Because of all this in this scene, four trumpets have sounded. There are three more yet to sound. But before they do, there's a very ominous warning God gives beforehand. Look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. The word woe means judgment. It's basically a pronouncement of judgment. And there's three of them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Wow. No wonder it was 30 minutes of silence. This one says, woe, 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 judgment for the ones that are yet to sound. Essentially, God is saying that things are going from worst to worst to worst. And I want you to notice something very carefully, because this is going to be the theme from this point on. And I can see it in the world today. It's so crystal clear to me. This warning, you'll notice in verse 13, is given to who? The inhabitants, that is the dwellers on this earth. Which, as you're going to see, beloved, is a reference, but not just a reference to people who live on this earth. We live on the earth. It specifically is referring to those who have all of their hopes and all of their citizenship and all of their heart and lives down here. They're the inhabitants of their thoughts are never directed upward. They're the ones who say, who make fun of thoughts and prayers. Their thoughts are only and always on this world, never on God, never on His kingdom, never on heaven, only to self, material, and this existence. Woe to the inhabitants of this earth. And this is the theme you're going to see from now on that God gives us. These earth dwellers, these inhabitants of earth, they're basically going to say, we can't let those heaven people ruin what we have. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a war that we already know the outcome of. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You know why? Because what's about to happen to these inhabitants, these next three trumpets, is worse than the seven seals and the first four trumpets combined. And if you can't see how that's possible, you will. You will see it next week in chapter 9 when this smoke, the Bible says this smoke arises from the bottomless pit. Pastor, all this judgment, all this wrath, this is written by the Apostle John, the beloved apostle. All of this wrath that's poured out, why does God want us to know about it? Why does God judge people and nations? Well, in part, beloved, because as God, who is holy and righteous and the just judge, He has to. For our part, what divine and perfect justice ought to do, what it's designed to do, is sober us, correct us, humble us, in a very real way, reassure us. We're supposed to read, the Bible says, blessed are they. The word's happy. We're supposed to read these things and be reassured. This, beloved, is the reason why we never have to envy the wicked who prosper in the world. If you're a Christian today and you envy people who are wicked that are prospering and say, that's just not fair, read this book. If you fret yourself because of evildoers, which is forbidden in the Bible, you're just fretting, you're always like, it's not fair, it's not right, Read this book. This is why you don't need to envy or fret. This is why you should never, ever put your head in your pillow at night and say, wow, there's no justice. There's never going to be, this person's getting away with this, these people. You never have to worry about that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What's that mean? He's going to execute it. So when we pray, Lord, bring your kingdom to earth. Let your will be done here as there. This is what you're actually praying for. You're praying for Jesus, who came as a lamb, to come back as a lion with a rod of iron and execute justice. It's the only way. It's the only way to rid the universe of all the sins and the injustices and the horrors, the child abuse and the worst things you can imagine. If he doesn't do that, it will only increase more and more. But I don't know about you. I'm like a little boy who was reading that mystery novel, and he was in the middle. And his mother said, "What do you think?" He says, "Well, it's really tight. It's really scary. I don't know what's happening." "Are you scared?" "No." "Why?" "Because I went ahead and read the end." I went ahead and read the end. Amen. And for God's people, it's all good. God's people said, amen. Father, thank you. As we sang a moment ago, why should I fear? And how can I fear? Jesus is near. I pray, Father, we'll recognize that you have revealed these things to us, not to satisfy our curiosity, not just to give us some interesting things to think about, but to teach us who we are in this world, that we can be patient and long-suffering, that we can take the spoiling of our goods, as so many have done in the past, knowing that we have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And I pray, God, that we will demonstrate Christ's love in this world, as our calling is to do exactly that in this day and age. That we'll love our enemies now. We'll recognize that this day of grace, they can be saved and changed and written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And that's our calling. Help us to be faithful to it, knowing the judge of all the earth will do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.